Well, worship team, thank you for your help today leading us in worship. We always appreciate you. Thank you for everyone in the sound booth helping out today. Couldn't do it without you. Hallelujah. If you come prepared to give tithe and offering, there's giving stations in the back. There's also digital ways to give. Just want to pray over your offering real quick, over your finances. Lord, we just thank you that you are a great provider, faithful, faithful, faithful to meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Lord, bless your people. Make them the head and not the tail, above and not beneath the lender and not the borrower. Open doors of opportunity and just pour out your blessing upon their finances. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, one down and two to go. Got one of my kids married yesterday. The first one, which happened to be the youngest one, which is a little bit ironic. But one by one, we're getting them out. You know, some of you have been around, you know Samuel and Caleb's history. They kind of got the cart before the horse, so to speak, in some ways. And wasn't necessarily the best choice and the right way to do things. But they recognize, they have, if you don't know what I'm talking about, they have almost a three-year-old son, our first grandson. And what a joy he is. And, you know, they recognize their mistake. They repented. They've walked in purity since then. And I just believe God has a way of redeeming our mistakes and turning things around. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So I believe God has good things in store for them, good plans, and we'll see what God's going to unfold in their lives from this point forward. Well, the title of my message this morning is Seize the Moment. How many have heard the term carpe diem? Heard that term before? It's a Latin phrase that means to seize the moment or to take full advantage of present opportunities. To seize the moment or to take full advantage of present opportunities. And it indicates that there are times and seasons when opportunities present themselves to us. And we have a choice of whether we're going to seize those opportunities or we're going to let them pass us by. Now, this term carpe diem, it first appeared in secular writings. It's a Latin term, but it has its roots really in Scripture. It's a biblical idea, this idea of seizing the moment or seizing the day or taking full advantage of present opportunities is deeply rooted in the Scripture. And bottom line, there are seasons in our life when God opens doors and creates opportunities either at a personal level or a corporate level. And that's probably my big idea for the day. There are times. There are seasons. There are moments when God will open a door for us and create opportunities. And sometimes those are at a personal level. Might be have to do with relationships or finances. There's been opportunities that I've been able to take advantage of financially, but there's been a lot of opportunities that have not seized the moment. And later I look back in regret and say, oh, Lord, you probably opened that up and I just absolutely missed it. There's opportunities when God opens up the door to maybe be a witness to someone. And we can either seize those moments or we can miss those opportunities. Now, there's a similar word to carpe diem in the New Testament. As you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And so there's actually two Greek words for the word time. One is chronos. And we get our word chronological from that. And it means obviously hours and minutes, the passing of time. When we say what time is it, we're using the word chronos. There's another word though, Greek word for time. Appears 86 times in the New Testament. It's the word kairos. How many have heard that term before? Kairos. And it means opportunity, season, a fitting time, or an appointed time. So today, I want to look at some scriptures that talk about this kairos time. And then second, I want to share what I believe is a Kairos season for us as a church. And then third, I want to give us some practical steps to positioning ourselves to take advantage of this Kairos time, this opportunity before us. So let's look at some scriptures. We're just going to go through these real quick. 1 Corinthians 16:8, the apostle Paul is writing this and he says, I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. Listen, because a great door for effective work has opened for me and there are many who oppose me. That's that idea of Kairos time. He's basically saying, I'm here to preach the gospel. There is some opportunity and there is some opposition to preaching the gospel. But at the same time, I sense that God has opened a door. There's an open door here. There's something a little different than what was happening just a little bit ago. Now there's an open door. And so I'm going to stay here because I feel like this is an opportunity. I need to seize the moment is what Paul is saying here. And then Ecclesiastes 3, very well-known verse, why Solomon says, to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose. And so we know that a season is a period of time that comes and then it goes. There's four seasons that we experience here in the Dalles. Actually, there's one season, windy, right? Seems like that's all we get around here is wind. But there's four seasons. Seasons are temporary in nature. They're not permanent. And then there's Ephesians 5:15. Paul writes again, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. Carpe diem, seize the moment. And then 1 Chronicles 12:32 speaks of some men from Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They understood that there was Kairos moments in their lifetime. And they were aware of those moments. They just had their spiritual antenna up. And they seemed to be tuning in to what the Lord was doing more than the other men around them. And that really put them ahead and caused them to stand apart from the other men that were around them simply because they understood the times. They could just take a look at what was happening and have a spiritual understanding that something was special was happening. God was moving. There were some open doors. And then the book of Esther, that revolves around a plot by an evil man named Haman to wipe out the Jews. And it just dawned on me this morning, the name Haman starts with H, like the word name Hitler. They both start with H. I wonder if there's a correlation because they both have the same objective, to wipe out the Jews. But Esther was a young Jewish woman who had just been appointed queen. And Esther's uncle Mordecai comes to her as they understand this plot to wipe out the Jews. And she's just a young Jewish woman and put in this position of authority. And he says to Esther, who knows that perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Such an opportunity as this was a moment in her life that she could either seize the moment or she could let it pass. And then in Acts chapter 2, there was 120 believers gathered in an upper building seeking the Lord, waiting for the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said was coming. He said it's coming. They didn't know when it was going to come. And so they just kept gathering every day. They just kept meeting, kept praying. Just being obedient to the Lord, not knowing exactly what was going to happen. We have the opportunity of looking back and reading Acts chapter 2 and knowing. But they had no idea. Think about that. They had no idea what was going to happen. They just knew Jesus said, wait until you receive power from on high. Because you're not going to be able to carry out the task I have for you until you get that power. And so they were waiting, praying. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit was poured out. Just a side note, I like the suddenlies of God, don't you? I like the suddenlies of God. Things are one way one moment, and then suddenly God shows up, and they're absolutely different. God can suddenly show up and change your health. God can suddenly show up and resurrect a dead marriage. God can suddenly show up and bring a change and an increase and a breakthrough in your finances. God can suddenly show up and take your dead heart and make it alive, make it passionate, make it fervent for Him. God can do that in a moment. I love the suddenlies of God. I think about Saul when he was on the road to Damascus on his way to destroy Christians. He has an encounter with God. God knocks him off of his horse. He falls to the ground as angry Saul, but he gets up as the Apostle Paul. It's a suddenly. I love the suddenlies of God. And Peter knew that something powerful had happened in that upper room, but he knew it was too powerful to keep in that upper room. And he knew that this was a Kairos moment. He just seemed to sense in his spirit, this was a Kairos moment. And so he stood up. All that activity had drawn the crowd of unbelievers. They were wondering what was going on. There was pillars of fire. There was a sound of wind. I mean, what in the world is going on? They thought they were drunk. But Peter stands up and says, "We are not drunk as you suppose." Notice he didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, we're just not drunk the way you think. We are a little bit inebriated with the Holy Spirit. And that's the only kind of drunk I want, right? That's the only kind of, you know, spirits that I want is the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And Peter stands up and he preaches this gospel message and 3,000 people get saved. Peter recognized that that was a Kairos moment. I believe that we are in a carpe diem or a Kairos moment right now in our nation. In our society, in our culture. There seems to be some stirrings of revival. I'm not going to say revival is here, but I sense in my spirit and just by what I'm seeing a little bit that there seems to be some stirrings of that. It seems to be that there are some doors that have been opened to preaching the gospel that maybe have not been opened for some time, for maybe a couple decades anyway. I don't know if you keep track of the news, what's going on. I've got several news apps, and one of them is CBN. It's a Christian news app. So they're covering a lot of the Christian things that are happening in our nation. And I noticed that they have a lot of stories about Christian events on college campuses that are drawing hundreds and hundreds of students. And many of those students, hundreds, are getting born again and then baptized right on the spot at the same time. College campuses. And then the Charlie Kirk assassination seems to have awakened a spiritual hunger in our nation, particularly in the younger generation, the high school and college age. I heard a report, and many of these kids, as a result of that, many students have returned to church. I heard a report just this week on a news station that we had the largest attendance to church that our nation has ever experienced in the history of our nation last Sunday. More people attended church last Sunday than has ever attended church on a Sunday in the history of our nation. We're what, 250 years old almost? I mean, that's amazing. I think God may be up to something. I think God may be doing something. Somebody told me, I can't remember who it was, somebody told me that last Sunday in Hermiston, at a church, and there's no mega church in Hermiston. How many know? But at one church in Hermiston, 25 people responded to the altar call and got saved and got born again. How many know Hermiston is not in the Bible Belt? So people are getting saved 25 at a time in Eastern Oregon. God may be up to something. Here's another thing. People are bolder to share their faith in public than they ever have been before, I think, at least in my memory. Anyway, politicians are talking about their faith in God. I don't know if you happened to see the Charlie Kirk Memorial last Sunday, which was awesome in my opinion, but I'm talking about everybody from the Vice President to the Secretary of State to the Secretary of Defense gave passionate gospel messages. I mean, I thought I was watching TBN or Daystar or something. I mean, I didn't know that all these people were that passionate about Jesus Christ. Even the president of the United States said in that meeting, said, this feels like more like a revival meeting than it does a memorial. Athletes are talking about their faith. Half the newscasters on conservative news are boldly and openly talking about Jesus Christ and get back to church and we need Jesus in our life. People just seem to be more hungry to have an encounter with God. And to me, it seemed like the conditions are ripe for a harvest of souls to come into the kingdom of God. Death Valley is one of the hottest, driest places in America. They hardly get any rain, about 2 inches of rain a year. And so it is, the ground is hard, it's dry, it's cracked. I meant to get to have two photos, I didn't get it to you. You have to use your imagination, but you can picture it, just dry, cracked, hard ground every day of the year. But back in 2003, in the fall of 2003, something amazing happened. There was an outpouring of rain. I think they got something like 13 to 15 inches of rain, something like that. And so as a result of that, in the spring, the desert floor was carpeted with beautiful wildflowers. I mean, literally just carpeted. I wanted to show you some photos. I feel mad that I didn't bring those, upset at myself. But anyway, and they called it the super bloom. And it proved a point that Death Valley wasn't actually dead after all. It was just dormant. And that below the surface of that cracked, dry soil, there were seeds of life just waiting for the right environment, the right atmosphere, the right conditions in order to bloom. And I believe there's some Holy Spirit rain being poured out upon this nation. And below the hard, cracked surface of people's hearts, there is a cry for God, there's a cry for something real in their life, something eternal. There's a cry to know the answer to that major question in life. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Is there anything beyond this life? And thank God we know the answers to those questions. In John 4:35, Jesus says this, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are ripe for harvest. And we know from living in this agricultural community that there are seasons when fruit becomes ripe. And when the fruit becomes ripe, guess what? You have to seize the moment. Because if you don't seize the moment, the harvest will be lost. When the harvest is ripe, harvesting that crop needs to come to the top of the priority list, right? It needs to be the central thing on our minds. I want to give us 5 steps this morning to seize the moment, the Kairos moment that I believe that God is working in this nation right now. And that includes the Dalles, Oregon. That includes the Mid-Columbia area. That includes your neighborhood. That includes the places where you work, places where you shop. 5 steps. Number one, pray. God wants us to pray about lost souls. It's one of the things that need to be on our prayer list. Now, I'm just guessing this, but I think it's an educated guess that praying for lost souls is probably, maybe doesn't really make it to a lot of our prayer lists all the time. We have a lot of things to pray about, right? We got our family, we got our job, we got the things going on in our life, we got all these issues, we got our health, we got finances. There's a ton of things to pray about, and bless God, we can pray about every single one of those. God wants us to pray about all those. However, He also wants us to fit some time in our prayer schedules, in our prayer times, in our prayer lists, to pray for lost people. And Jesus even taught us how to pray. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord. He's telling us how to pray here. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. You know, your lost neighbors and co-workers, they may be driving nice cars, living in nice houses, looking like they have their lives together, but they don't. If we could see with the eyes of Jesus into the heart and life of lost people, we would see people who are helpless, distressed, burnt out, frustrated, feeling harassed, lacking direction, feeling alone in the world. We look at the surface. God looks at the heart. Jesus, when he saw that multitude, he saw things that maybe nobody else saw. He saw their spiritual condition. Lord, give us eyes. Give us eyes to see the spiritual condition of the people around us. And let that birth compassion in us. And he goes on to say the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. How many know it's a real problem when the harvest is ripe, but there aren't enough laborers to bring it in? I worked in the cherry orchards for several years as a teenager in high school during the summers. First of all, I was a swamper for a couple years. I don't even think they have that position anymore. I think they do things completely different. Back in those days, the pickers picked the cherries, poured it in wooden boxes that when they were full of cherries weighed about 40 pounds. And I was one of the swampers that we came along with a tractor and a trailer. We'd pick up those 40-pound boxes, put them on a scale and weigh them exactly, and then stack them on a flatbed trailer. And then we'd take it to the home place and then dump them in big bins. And so all day long we were picking up it was a job, picking up these 40 pounds, just doing that all day. And then after a couple of years of that, I graduated to driving the tractor, and I could look back at all the grunts doing the hard work and just eating the dust behind me. I didn't have to worry about all that. But I noticed that working for this orchard owner, that many of the same pickers, same workers, came back to the same orchard year after year. Many times they were families. And the same families, same workers, came back to the same orchard. And those orchard owners depended on those workers to come in order to harvest the fruit. And one year in particular, I don't know exactly what happened. I don't recall. But many of those workers could not make it up here to pick the fruit. I can't remember if they got, a lot of them were migrant workers. They would pick fruit all over the Northwest and California. And maybe they got delayed picking a late crop somewhere else, but they didn't make it up here. And so the orchard owners were scrambling to find workers to pick the fruit. I mean, they were hiring people off the street. They were hiring kids. They were trying to find anybody that could pick that fruit. Otherwise, it was going to be lost. Why? Because there is a season for the harvest. And if you miss that season, that fruit is not going to hang on that tree indefinitely. It will be lost. And I wonder how God feels when he sees a multitude of people who are ripe for the harvest, but yet there are not enough laborers to bring in that harvest. I think it breaks his heart. And someone once said, we need to pray that God will break our hearts with the things that breaks his heart. And I think one of the things that breaks his heart are people who are ripe for the harvest. Jesus has been working on them. The Holy Spirit has been working on them. But yet there are not enough laborers to go into the harvest and to bring them in. So Lord, we need to pray as Jesus instructed us, Lord, send laborers into the harvest. And maybe we ought to pray, Lord, send me as well. We, on this idea of prayer, we have a tool for you. We call it a one by one card, W-O-N by O-N-E. And we have them out there in the foyer. And I encourage you to pick one of these up on your way out. Maybe ushers, maybe you could grab some of these and be at the door and just hand them out. But there is five blanks at the top where you can write the names of people in your world that don't know Christ. People you work with or friends and neighbors or relatives. Write them on there. And then on a regular basis. Wouldn't it be great if we could do this every day? But at least on a regular basis, pray for those people. And pray, God, send laborers into the harvest. And pray, Lord, soften their heart and remove the blindness that Satan has put on their eyes and prepare them, help them to understand their need for Jesus, their need for a Savior. And Lord, position people in their life that can plant the seed, water the seed, and maybe even just bring the harvest in as well. How many be willing to do that? Here's the second thing that we can do to position ourselves for this Kairos moment. Accept the personal responsibility to bring the harvest in. God doesn't have a plan B when it comes to bring the harvest in. He has a plan A, and that's you and I. And if we don't get the job done, it won't get done. Number three, build a personal relationship. People don't want to argue about doctrine. I'm talking about lost people. They're looking for a friend. The old saying, people don't care what you know until they know that you care about them. Friendship evangelism is the most effective way to reach pre-Christians. And I like to call them pre-Christians because they're just not quite here yet. They're on their way. Hallelujah. And one of the keys to reaching lost people is to build relationships with them. Build relationships with your co-workers, with your neighbors. When I say build relationships, I don't mean that you have to be best friends with them, that you have to spend all your time with them. I'm just talking about interacting with them, reaching out to them. Bobby, she is a coffee fanatic. And she loves buying expensive coffee. I long ago have forgot about trying to add up how much she spends on coffee. Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. She actually doesn't spend that much anymore. She used to, I think, buy a coffee every day, but she's got away from that habit. But the point is, when she's at the coffee shop, she's talking to those baristas and she's interacting with them. She's asking them how your day is, what's going on in your life. And if there's a problem that arises, it's amazing how many people just open up and share what's going on in their lives. And she says, well, I'm going to pray with you about that. And when she comes back again, she'll ask them how things are going. You know, it's just building a relationship. I don't drink coffee, but what I do, I love walking around my neighborhood. And I like taking walks anyway just for exercise. But if there's a neighbor out somewhere in my neighborhood and they don't look too busy, I will stop and interact. I stopped and interacted with somebody on my way to church today. Tom lives a block down from me, walking his dogs. Just stopped and had just a little interaction with Tom. How's your day going? Have a blessed day. And so it's just a way to interact, reach out. Man, we need to get out of the four walls of the church. We need to get out of the four walls of our homes. How are we going to be salt and light if we keep the light under a bushel, under a basket? We need to set it on a table so that it shines brightly. Salt and light. Make it a priority to speak with these people that you're praying for, reaching out to them maybe on a weekly basis or at least a couple times a month. Listen, your conversation doesn't have to be a spiritual nature. Just talk with them. Just interact with them. Get to know them. How's things going in your life? What are you up to? Oh, your kid's playing baseball? What position does he play? You know, just conversation where you're opening the door for a relationship with them. Look for ways to bless them with acts of kindness. Bake something for them and take it over. Mow their lawn if they need it. Babysit their kid, whatever. Acts of kindness have a way of opening the door to share the gospel down the road. Here's the fourth thing. Share your story. Effective evangelism isn't telling people you better turn or burn. Our message isn't, you know, baby, you're going to hell. Our message is, look what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And if we reach out to people and we build this relationship, I believe God will open a door. There will be an opportunity for us at some point to maybe share our story. I'm not talking about the 30-minute version. I'm talking about the 3-minute version of your story. And I encourage you to write your testimony out. If you've never done that, how many have written your testimony out? Let me see your hands. Just a handful. I encourage you to do that. Everybody has a story. Your story is basically three parts. My life before Christ, I met Christ, and my life after. How has my life changed since? Take some time, get alone with God and just get a pen or laptop or whatever and just write your story. What was my life like? What was I going through? What was I feeling? And then how did I meet Christ? How did that change my life? And then how's Christ changed my life from that point of meeting him? And then I encourage you to reduce that down, synthesize that down to what I call an elevator speech. If you're on the bottom floor of the elevator and you're going to the 25th floor, you got about 3 minutes. And can you share, and if you had an opportunity to share your story with somebody, could you do that in 3 minutes? Where you get the highlights, you get the before, met Christ, after Christ. If you can't do that, I encourage you to do that. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 said, be prepared. Put the shoes of the preparation, the gospel of peace on. That means be prepared to share the gospel. Are we prepared? Have we thought about this? When I get up here to speak, I prepare. I take time to think about my message. Think about how I'm going to present things. Think about the words that I'm going to speak. I don't want to get up here and just open my mouth and just let it fly. That's not going to be very beneficial to you. And the same is true when we go out into the world, which is our mission field. Are we prepared? Have we thought about what we're going to say if God gives us an opportunity? Are we praying for opportunities? I pray that all the time for all of us. God, give us opportunities. Cause our paths as Christians to intersect today with the path of non-Christians and help us to make a difference in their life. Help us to be salt and life. Hallelujah. I think I'm preaching a little better than you're saying amen today. You're just really quiet today. I don't know if you're just thinking and taking this all in or you're thinking about the football game afterwards. I don't know. Well, all right, here's the final point. Give a personal invitation. Jesus said in Luke 14:23, he said, go out into the country and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. Go out, urge anyone you can find and bring him into the house so the house can be full. God has a big heart. He's a father with a big heart, and he wants a big family. He wants as many kids as possible. So he said, go out and bring them in. Look for opportunities to invite people to the church. And when you invite them, offer to pick them up, offer to sit with them. It's tough, I guess. I've never been there. I heard my wife talk about it. To walk into a church as an adult, and maybe you've never been in church before, or you haven't been in a long time, and you know your life isn't right with Christ. And she said when she walked in the first time, it was a very scary situation. And she almost didn't make it in. So it might be helpful if you pick them up, meet them at the door, offer to sit with them. And make sure you introduce them to as many people as possible. Did you know that one survey indicated that 3 out of 5 unchurched people said that they would come to church. They want to come to church. They would come to church with you if you invited them. People that they know anyway. 3 out of 5 people said they would come to church if a church person that they knew, didn't have to be best friends, maybe just you made a little relationship with them, invited them to church. Not everyone's going to come. Not everyone's going to come the first time you invite them. Edith Webster invited my wife about 10 times before she finally wore her down. She says, I'm going to go just to get Edith off my back. And that day, God met her. She had an encounter with God that changed her life. It was one of those suddenlies that literally changed her life forever. What if Edith would have given up after the 9th invitation? I wonder about that. Here's another tool that we have. We got the 1x1 cards. We got these, we call them invite cards. We change these every once in a while. This one just simply says, you're invited. Coming to Christian Church, Sundays, 10 a.m. Gives the website. Gives some information on the back. And when you invite somebody to church, and maybe they'll ask, well, where's it at and what time it is? You just hand them one of these things. Keep them in your purse. Keep them in your wallet. Keep them handy. And when you have that opportunity, hand them out. I heard of one guy who, when he used a public restroom, he would take one of these and roll out the toilet paper and then roll this back in the toilet paper. So when the next person came pulling out the toilet paper, this thing would fall out. Either this or a gospel tract. I recommend you just give them to people. Or if you go out to eat, leave it on the table with a very good tip. Amen? Don't leave this without giving a tip. Come on, you'll give the Lord a bad reputation. You leave this on the table, you better be given a healthy tip. Amen. I'm almost finished. Now I can hear some of you saying, well, Pastor, that's great. But that evangelism thing, that reaching out to people, that's not really my thing. I'm not really cut out to share the gospel. I don't have the personality for it. I certainly don't have the ability. I want to tell you, God's really not that interested in your ability. What he is interested in is your availability. Yeah. Charlie Kirk's main, I think, one of his life verses anyway, was Isaiah, I believe it was 6:8, where God is saying, who will go for me? And the prophet responds, here am I, send me. That was Charlie Kirk's life verse. I might not have all the ability that I need, but Lord, I'm available, here I am, send me. And he went into places where most people fear to tread. I want to finish with this story. D.L. Moody was a great evangelist in the late 1800s. But he was actually one of the most unlikely candidates to win anybody to Christ. He was born into a poverty-stricken home. He had a mother who was somewhat devout in her faith, but his dad was an alcoholic, and his father died when he was 4 years old, and D.L. Moody quit school after the fourth grade. He just had a fourth grade education. He was the seventh of nine children. And at the age of 17, he moved to Boston to work in a shoe store with his uncle. And his primary driving motivation was to be a business person and make a lot of money and break out of the poverty that he had experienced all of his life. And that was the thing that was driving him more than anything else. But he was living with his uncle, and his uncle was a church member, and he required D.L. Moody to go to church. If you're going to live with me and work at the store, you're going to have to go to church every Sunday morning. You're going to have to go to Sunday school. And his Sunday school teacher was a guy named Edward Kimball. And Kimball wrote this later about D.L. Moody. He said, I have seen few persons whose minds were spiritually darker than D.L. Moody's was when he came into my Sunday school class. But after a time, D.L. Moody actually gave his heart to Christ. And later on down the road, he was attending an evangelistic crusade. And he heard the evangelist say these words. And these are very famous words. You probably heard these if you read any major Christian works. The evangelist said this, the world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully yielded to him. Let me say that again. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is fully yielded to him. And something burned in the heart of D.L. Moody when he heard these words. And his response to God was this, God, I will be that man. I will be that man. I've got a fourth grade education, born on the wrong side of the tracks, but Lord, I will be that man. Moody gave up the dream of being a successful businessman. He said, Lord, I'll preach the gospel. I don't care if it's to five people or 500 or 5,000, whatever it is. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. So he began to have these Christian crusades. And people came in masses. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was on that man. I mean, he had a difficult time with grammar, difficult time with putting his sentences together. But the anointing of God rested upon him. And he drew crowds of anywhere from 15,000 to 30,000 people. This is in the late 1800s. And it's said that he won as many as 1 million people personally to Christ through his crusades. Wrong side of the tracks, fourth grade education. But he made himself available to God, and God empowered him to preach the gospel. I want to close with this. The good news is, sometimes we get so intimidated by this. That, people don't want to care. They don't care about the gospel. They don't want to hear the gospel. It's a real anti-Christ atmosphere out there. And certainly it has been. But I want to tell you, I think there's been a shift. I think there's been a spiritual shift. People have been praying about this for years. And I believe something's happened in the spiritual realm. I believe there is an open door like there hasn't been in some time. And on top of that, I mentioned the scripture last week. It says in Ecclesiastes that God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, in the hearts of people. I looked this up in the Amplified this week, and this is what it says. I love this. It says, God has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. Listen to this. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men and women. A mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. So a large part of the work has already been done by the Holy Spirit. He's already placed eternity in the hearts of men. On top of that, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is drawing men and women to Him. The Holy Spirit is already working. He's already softening the soil. So that when the seed is planted and when the seed is watered, there can be a harvest. I like to say there's a God-shaped hole or vacuum in the heart of every person that only God can fill. I believe every single unsaved person has a longing in their heart for more. They know there has to be something more in life than they are experiencing. They feel like something is missing. And they've been deluded into thinking that if they get the promotion, if they get that nice house, if they get that good-looking gal, if they get that successful guy, then that's going to fill the hole, the void, the emptiness in their heart. But it will not. The only thing that's going to fill that void on the inside is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand this morning. First, I want to give an opportunity. If there's anybody here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know you're away from God. If you were to die today, you don't know for sure on the inside that you would make it to heaven. Maybe God's been working on you, stirring your heart. If you're here this morning, I want to just lead you in a simple prayer. Probably take about 10 seconds. But that 10 seconds can be the most powerful in your life. I don't know what that is. Electricity of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But if you're here today and the Holy Spirit is tugging on you, would you just raise your hands? I want to pray for you. I want to take some boldness. Take some boldness. I see those hands. Anybody else? Holy Spirit's tugging on you. I've been there. I've been there when the Holy Spirit was tugging on my heart. And part of me wanted to respond and part of me wanted to resist. Part of me said, no, I'm not done living the party life, the good life. Not ready to relinquish control of my life. Not ready to get out of the driver's seat and say, Jesus, you take the wheel. It's a challenging decision, but it is the most important decision you'll make in life. Anybody else? Want to raise your hand? I'll lead you. I see that hand. Thank you. Sometimes we just got to take a moment. And let the Holy Spirit work. Hallelujah. You that raise your hand, just say this simple prayer after me. Heavenly Father. Actually, let's just all say it together. Heavenly Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. Forgive me of all my past sins. All my past failures. Wipe the slate clean. Come into my heart. Be Lord and Savior of my heart. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He died on a cross. And that He rose again on the third day. And that He's seated in heaven right now. And I invite Him to come into my heart. By the Holy Spirit, to change me, to transform me, to make me new, and help me to make a difference in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just welcome these into the kingdom of God this morning. Hallelujah. Now, If you raise your hand for the first time, or you're recommitting your heart to the Lord, Pastor Brett, raise your hand. Go and see him. He's got some material for you. He wants to get your information so we can help you in your journey. Now, I want to say one more prayer. What's that? Oh, raise it higher. Let's just pray before we go and ask the Lord to seize the moment that he has for us as a church, as individuals, as a nation of believers. So Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our nation right now. We see the surgings and the movings of the Holy Spirit like a tide that's coming in. Like a tide of the Holy Spirit that's coming in. And Father, we're thrilled about that. We ask that you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit upon our nation, upon the state of Oregon, upon the Dalles, the surrounding area. Come, Holy Spirit, and brood over this area and stir the hearts of men and women and children. Create that longing, bring them into a relationship with you. And Father, we pray that you would send us into the harvest. Send laborers, more laborers into the harvest. Position us, Lord. Again, cause our paths to intersect with those that are curious, those that are hungry, those that are needy, those that are desperate. Give us a boldness. Give us the words to speak. More than anything, Father, just give us a compassion as Jesus had when he saw the lost in Jerusalem and saw that they were harassed and scared and feeling helpless and alone, lacking direction, like sheep without a shepherd. Lord, give us eyes to see the harvest. And give us a love that will motivate us to reach out to them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great Sunday afternoon.